Heidi. Okay, we are in 1 Timothy 4. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to them. I pray you'd give us wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to know how we can apply this to ourselves today, and that we could be faithful to you, and to be alert and beware. As you said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, your word says. And then you said over and over, be not deceived. Help us in that matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember 1 Timothy is the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young man that he led to Christ. He turned out to be a pastor of a place that Paul helped him to get or to work there. The pastor there, and he was given several charges or several orders or commands. Okay, chapter 1:3-20 is the first one, is a sound doctrine about the law. Chapter 2:1-8, sound doctrine in prayer and study of the word. The last half of chapter 2 is the proper role of ladies in the church and home. Chapter 3, the first half is about deacons. Pastors, the second half about deacons, but then you got the closing remarks about the mystery of godliness. Okay, chapter 4 is about the first 11 verses. It's about the infiltration, okay, the infiltration of false doctrine. Okay, so that's chapter 4, 1 through 11. Okay, and in verse 6, notice verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, so a pastor who faithfully warns his people or tells his people or teaches his people about these things, he's a good minister. Okay, what things? Starting in verse 1. Okay, in verse 1, is this not working? Is it okay? Okay. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Okay, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, latter times of their life, I don't know, latter times of the church age. Okay, but it's quite clear the day and age we're living, there is a massive increase of spiritual pressure from unclean spirits. Massive increase of these things. Okay, and these are seducing spirits. So here's what you're going to find out. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Okay, the Spirit of God is the one warning us about these things. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. Philosophy is what basically your evangelicals are running with. That's what James Dobson's running with, philosophy. Calls himself a Christian psychologist. Okay, that is philosophy. Okay, philosophy is supposed to be the love of wisdom. Okay, but this normally is a worldly wisdom. And so these people have bitten into that hook, line, and sinker. Okay, not saying they're bad people. It's just saying that that's what they're following. Okay, and also notice Seducing spirits. Spirits of seduction. Why is the sensual and perverted things taking place in the Catholic Church so prevalent? You say, well, that's been going on for years. Yeah, I understand to a point, but it is massively increasing now. Okay, the priests and all that stuff. I just came across something today. I downloaded some of it. And this is some confidential paperwork from the Pope of how to handle these pedophile priests. And when you read through this, basically saying, be quiet, don't tell anybody, keep it within the church, you know, move from one place to the next. And, you know, this is what their orders are given from the top dog. Okay, and so the reason why is seduction. Okay, if you have a single man listening to the confession of sins of women, and if some of these women are prostitutes, and she's going to go in detail, what's it going to do to that single man? See, Charles Chiniquay wrote about these things back in the 1800s. Charles Chiniquay was a converted Roman Catholic priest. He was a priest in Canada, and he got saved and had like a church of 2,000, and he basically led them all to Christ, or the vast majority, and then the Vatican kind of wanted him out and then booted him out or whatever, and he ended up down here by Kankakee, Illinois. And so then he was getting blackballed by everybody, the Catholics. But he wrote a book entitled The Confessional, The Woman, and the Priest. And he talks about this stuff. Okay, that's 120 years ago, 130 and 40 years ago. And it's obviously getting worse and worse. Things are not getting better. Okay, and so you have seducing spirits and then doctrines of devils. Devils, plural. You have one devil, but many devils. Okay, and so you notice that these devils have doctrines. Now, usually when you mention doctrines of devils, people think automatically something evil. Evil, you know, black, top and bottom, you know, all that stuff, you know. And so it got the horns out there, you know, Satan. That's what they're thinking, doctrines of devil. Doctrines of devil look like Christianity. They are so close to Christianity, it's hard to tell them apart sometimes. Doctrines of devil. So I'm going to run some of that a little bit. But notice also in the same verse, okay, these people depart from the faith. Does that mean they lost their salvation? Not because of eternal security. Okay, now the faith, meaning the body of faith or the sound doctrines. Okay, now let's check out this thing about the devil first. How is he going to teach? Is he just going to come right out? You know, how did Bill Snevlin end up being a Satanist for 8 years? Changing his name to Christopher Sin. I mean, he said he's had five wedding ceremonies. One is a witch, one is a Satanist, one is a Catholic, and then one as four or five in there, but one as a believer, and it was all to the same woman. That's the amazing thing about it. Okay, it's with Sharon, and they've been happily married all through that time, and that is a miracle in itself. Okay, but how did he end up that way? He didn't just then walk down the street and say, I think I'm going to change my name to Christopher Sin. No, it's a very slow, subtle process. If you read what Albert Pike said about the Masonic system, he says in there that the 33rd degree understand that the Masonic system is a Luciferian doctrine. Now, when we think of Lucifer, we know the Bible Lucifer, but you see, when they think Lucifer, they don't think Bible Lucifer. They think some illuminated being that's going to lead him into light, because that's what he has conned him into believing. Okay, now if we go back to Genesis 3 and let's see how the devil starts. Genesis 3, verse 1. Satan or the Antichrist or and or the Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible. The most popular is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3 verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Okay, more subtle. How did he try to tempt Eve? Notice what he tempted her with in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Okay, who doesn't want to have opened eyes? He could not tempt her with a sinful motive. Why? She was sinless at that time. He had to use something that was good to try to get her to take this. So, she was sinless still, and her intentions, it's hard to believe, but her intentions in disobeying God was in order to get light. But she didn't recognize it as disobeying God. She got deceived. It says, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Okay, don't we want to be like God? Aren't we supposed to live like God? Aren't we supposed to be like Jesus Christ? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, here's her intentions, that the tree was good for food, nothing sinful there, and it was pleasant to the eyes, nothing sinful there, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Nothing wrong with that. We're supposed to be wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, with her, and he did eat. And there's where the sin took place. Because he was not deceived. Okay, now notice verse 5, desire to make one wise. Okay, what is the very subtle thing that, if you know anything about the Illuminati, okay, illumined ones. Okay, we've been enlightened more than someone else. We have a wisdom that the world needs us to control them. But you see, this is the mentality they have. Where does this come from? It comes from Lucifer. But you see, Lucifer, the only time you find that word in this Bible is Isaiah 14:12. NIV takes Lucifer out, put morning star in, you got the whole thing confused. And so, these high up echelon people, the Illuminati, they have an attitude where they think Lucifer is the true God and the God of the Old Testament is the mean, hated God. And Lucifer is going to be the one that's going to win. Okay, let's try Matthew 4 verse 8. Okay, if you analyze the temptations when Satan tempted Jesus, notice the devil is a being that is religious. He desires worship. Matthew 4 verse 8, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Okay, now, verse 8, did he have the power of all those world kingdoms, and could he turn that over to Jesus Christ? Yes, he could. And what he was doing here is Jesus Christ is going to take all over control of all world systems, Revelation 11, verse 15. But the devil is trying to get him to do it before the time. And so this is a very sneaky thing. Of course, he had to be very sneaky because he's dealing with the master of the Scriptures, the author of the Scriptures. And so he's trying to be very, very subtle here. Okay, as far as, I'm going to give you all these if you do this. Now, here's the thing. Whenever you see international leaders, this is what you can pretty well bank on. 999 times out of 1,000, they've cut a deal with the devil. Somewhere, they have had a personal encounter with Lucifer. And they have sold something out and have worshipped him, and they have gotten this fame or power in return. Okay, because that's what he said he's going to do here. Okay, let's see if the Lucifer quotes the Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 10. Satanic scriptures. What are satanic scriptures? People say, well, the satanic scriptures would be Anton LaVey's Bible. Oh, that's a joke. That is so far-fetched. You cannot convince any Christian, any born-again Christian, to believe what's written in Anton LaVey's satanic Bible. But you can get them to believe the NIV, which is a satanic Bible. Why? Luke 4, verse 10 shows us what a satanic translation is. Luke 4, verse 10, For it is written, that's a Bible quotation. Who is speaking this quotation? Verse 9, Satan. Satan is speaking this quotation. And if you look at the original quotation, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, here's the devil's quote. He shall give thee his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, verse 11 was word for word. Verse 10, he dropped four words at the end. Should have in all thy ways. Okay, so he just removed four little words, and what do you got? You got a satanic translation. Right in our Bible. The devil's quoting the Bible. Shall we say misquoting the Bible. And what does he do? He adds words to make it say what he wants. He subtracts words to make it say what he wants. And if that don't work, then he'll actually subtly change the word, sleight of hand, to make it say what he wants. Okay? Who does this? His ministers. He has ministers. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And his ministers are not walking around in black hoods, you know, in order to deceive the Christians. The black-hooded ones are mostly in secret. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Now, the Bible shows you how he is going to approach Christians to deceive him. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, and so, false apostles. Okay, what are apostles known for? Well, if you're in 2 Corinthians, look in 12, verse 12. And it says this, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Okay, so any ministry that promotes anything apostolic, okay, even, you know, let's say you got, like down in Rensselaer, you have an apostolic Bible church. Is the pastor of that church, you know, Satanist? I really don't know. I doubt it. Okay, but he sure doesn't know his Bible very well. If you're going to name your church apostolic, because all the apostles are dead. Okay, and besides, this is how the devil convinces people by claiming to be apostolic. Now, the big movement, the Catholic Church, claims to have an apostolic succession. All their popes can be traced back to the Apostle Peter. Okay, that's what they say. Now, the charismatic movement, they claim they have apostolic signs, tongues, miracles, healings. So you got two of the big organizations, you know, big movements, both claim to be apostles or from apostolic origins. And that shows that who's behind all that stuff. The one behind all these movements that's pushing them is the devil. But he's using a bunch of people as pawns. Some of them know that they are what they're doing. Probably the ones at the high up know exactly what they're doing. Okay, but most of the little priests in town, they probably don't know this. Okay, but they're being used by the devil. You see, people don't realize that the greatest tool in the devil's hands to deceive people is a Bible. That's the greatest tool. And what he'll do is he'll change a verse, change a word here, add a word. Or his greatest technique of using the Bible is taking a Bible truth for one age and pulling it into another age. If you analyze the temptations of Jesus Christ in Mark, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, one was turning stones into bread. Okay, miraculously of raising of food. Christ is going to do that in a millennium. Another one is he's going to get all world kingdoms. Jesus is going to do that in a millennium. And what the devil was doing is he was taking a Bible truth for the second coming, trying to pull it back in the first coming and getting Jesus Christ to jump the gun by going to him. And you see, and this is the Acts 2:38 churches. What are they doing? They're taking a Bible truth, Acts 2:38, and trying to pull that into the church age and trying to tell you and I that you get saved by getting repentant, be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, they'll quote that verse right, but then if you ask them who's talking and to whom is he talking, then he get off, you know, then they'll say, oh, you just believe you've got to cut your Bible out of little pieces. You know, rightly divide the Bible. That means take what you want. They do the same thing. Only you want to do it the right way. And ask yourself, who's talking, to whom is he talking? And what time period is he dealing with? You see, what are Jehovah's Witnesses doing? They are proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus Christ preached during his earthly ministry to Jewish people. They're taking a message that's going to be preached in the tribulation for a Jewish kingdom, and they're trying to pull it back into the church age time period. They're taking a truth and misapplying it. The best analogy you can get out of these things is Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, everything is beautiful in his time. And that's why we've got to rightly divide our scriptures properly. Okay, so if you have your car, the best way your car is going to run is if it is timed properly. Okay, and you know exactly how that thing's running just full, efficiently, and it's timed properly. Now, if it loses time, if it's off time, if it's out of time, it'll run, but it'll run rough. This is your fundamentalist. Okay? They're running, but it's kind of rough running. Okay, now if your car jumps time, it ain't going anywhere. And the idea of jumping time is taking a doctrine from another time period and pulling it back to this time period. You see? And that's the problem these people have. And the problem is that the devil is so subtle in these things, people don't even realize they're doing it. See, one of the most cautious times in a believer's life is when that believer gets to a point in his life that he just wants to yield to God totally. And then at that moment, the devil's spirit comes in and says, then do this. And then they follow that spirit and are thinking they've been following the Lord and they've been following the devil. And that's what they've been following. Okay? When I say the devil, I'm referring to the devil and his cohorts. Example. When a woman wants to get all the gifts of the Spirit of God, and this feeling comes over me, and I just had to speak in tongues. And as a woman, and I showed this to a woman one time, I said, look at here, the chapter on tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, says, let the women keep silent in the church, for it's not permitted to speak. Speak what? In tongues. She looked at me and she says, but I felt so good. I said, a murderer feels good after he kills his victim. But you, are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil? And I just looked at her and I said, well, you said it, I didn't. Because Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God will not go against this book. She's either speaking of the devil or it's just an emotional thing. One of the two. Okay, and that's why he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Okay, notice this seduction. Here's another thought on this. Remember, some people came to Jesus Christ and they said, show us a sign. And what did he say? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, I wouldn't advise it, but if you would go into the charismatic movement and get into some of the higher up situations, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find adulterers. All through there. Why? Because they're looking for a sign. It's all feelings, emotions. Now, I don't think Bill Snedlin talked about it. He told me about it when he did get an interview at Paul and Jan Crouch TV studios. He said they weren't there, but... And he said they had all sorts of this paraphernalia from Africa, these tribes, demonic stuff in there, and there was some stuff that they'd had. And then this guy interviews him for an hour, and this guy in this interview tells Bill that his book was great and all that stuff. Man, this is great and all, blah, blah, blah. For a whole hour, you know, toting a book that he was saying. And then when he got done, after the program was over, TV cameras are off, tape recorders all off, he looked at Bill and he said, could I get a copy of that book? I'd like to read that. After he'd said he read through the thing. That's the way these people are. It's just, they're crazy. They're seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils. Okay, and then it says verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Okay, a lie, when somebody lies, have to tell another lie, and have to tell another lie. Okay, and of course, when in that process, you're gonna find out that they are going to be hypocrites in the process. Okay, and so... the more you let them talk, the more that they're going to reveal the contradictions in their system. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, an example of that, the conscience. Okay, the conscience, remember, that's that part of us that tells us we're doing something wrong. That's that part of the child when you get real quiet when they're doing something, because they know that if mama knows I'm doing this, I'm going to get in trouble. Okay? Okay, that conscience, the first time we violate that conscience, you know, it'll convict us, you know, of a certain area. And then if we try to shut that conscience off, then maybe the next time that happens, our conscience won't be as strong, and the next time not as strong, and eventually we'll just sear it. Okay, so the conscience is seared with a hot iron. Now, an example of this is, remember when the Jews... The Pharisees were trying to crucify Jesus Christ. Their intention was murder of Jesus Christ, get rid of him. But yet, they couldn't get the job done because their Jewish laws wasn't allowing the death penalty for any crimes that he's done, because he didn't done anything to deserve the death. So they tried pushing over to the Romans so the Romans would crucify him. But yet, in order to do that, they had to go into a certain temple or a certain courtroom, but they couldn't go into a certain courtroom because if they went in that courtroom building, they'd violate their flesh and they couldn't partake of the Passover. So their conscience was that no, they can't go in this building because they want to eat the Passover, but it was okay to try to murder this fella. Okay, so that's like a Catholic who, of their conscience, they cannot take a gospel tract from you, but yet they can go play bingo and drink with the priest while they're playing bingo. That conscience is all messed up. Okay, it's been defiled. It's been seared. Now, the reason why you mention the Catholic Church is because of the next verse, forbidding to marry. You know, what church obviously forbids someone to marry? Well, that's not hard to figure out. And then commanding to abstain from meats. So they got their Lent. You see, and then if you get into the Mardi Gras system, you know, the whole idea behind Mardi Gras is a bunch of Catholics who just live a wicked life and get as wicked as they possibly can. I mean, you name it, they do it. And then all of a sudden, boom, they have to stop at midnight on a certain time. And the police come through New Orleans and push them out of there, and now they got a 40-day Lent. Catholics. And I tell you, Americans don't realize what goes on in Mardi Gras, and I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go see it. But I've talked to street preachers who have preached in there, and they said you could only street preach for tops 1 hour. And it says when you go in, you just kind of do walk in with your head down because of public perversion. And then when you street preach, you're this way and your other buddy's with his back to you, so you're back to back. And when you're leaving, you leave back to back, like this, out of there. He said, but an hour's all you can take because of the spiritual pressure in the whole situation. It's beyond your imagination. And these people are going to give all this debauchery up at one time and then be nice Lent Christians for 40 days and be accepted of God. That's that system. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God's created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Okay, so you say, does the Pope know all this stuff? That Pope is probably a high-level Satanist. Neil Trahan told me about a website. I think JesusIsLord.com. Is that it? Jesus is Jesus hyphen, not underscore, hyphen is hyphen Lord.com. And this is a lady who has done a very extensive job on showing the satanic or the Satanism involved with the Catholic Church. Citing Catholic doctrines, having the Pope around Catholic or a satanic symbols, the upside down cross, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, she went in detail. Okay, and every denomination, every major denomination, Baptists, Pentecostals, Methodists, Lutherans, sometime in their history taught that the Pope is the Antichrist. Okay, sometime in their history they taught that. Now you're not hearing any of them say it. You see, you're hearing, you know, Jack and Rexella. Ain't that right, Jack? Yeah, that's right, Rexella. You know, and back and forth where they promote the Pope. And Billy Graham, he thought the Pope was an evangelist. You know, and all that stuff. And these guys are all, you know, in bed with the Pope and all this stuff now. Where the only ones that are alerting people about these things today are Bible believers. And then when you mention it, everybody else just goes ballistic. You know, at the water dog debate during one of the nights, I just said something about the Pope and his priestly pedophiles, and I caught a couple of people kind of like this on their side. And then afterwards, the moderator said to me, he said, I would like to tell you that we did have a Catholic lady come tonight, and she laughed. I said, oh, okay. Well, I'd just like you to stay to this topic. I said, I have. Yeah. Well, man, if she can't figure that out, what kind of a mother would allow your child to be an altar boy for these guys? That is a deceived woman. You know, so, but yet, I mean, for example, the obelisk they have right there in the Vatican, in the St. Basilica Square. That is an Egyptian statue. If you read about that, the Washington Monument's an obelisk. It's a perverted symbol. You know, and the nice way of saying it, it's a worship of the sun god. That's a nice way of saying it, but you can get it more perverted than that. Okay, but the way this thing, the one that's in Rome right now was in Egypt. And the Pope wanted it moved from Egypt to Rome. But the problem was, who's going to move that thing back in those days? Especially whoever was hired to do it, if he breaks it, the punishment is a death sentence. What kind of a contractor would like to take that on? Well, one guy did, and he got the job done. But to move a pagan symbol from Egypt right into the Vatican City, you know, that's a wild thing. Okay, and so when you talk about the Vatican City, you're dealing with a satanic organization, tip-top down. It, according to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, when you read Revelation 17 and 18, if you just look at the characteristics about the mystery, Babylon the Great, and Revelation 17 and 18, the word city is used 4 or 5 times. And so this is a religious service, this is a religious system that has a specific city as its headquarters, but yet this city also has foreign ambassadors that can influence every nation. Revelation 17, verse 2. Every king is affected by them. Now, anybody can figure that out. If you just go with those two characteristics. Now, it gives about 10 or 12 characteristics. Sits on seven hills. It's close to a seaport where sailors can see it as it's torched. That eliminates Mecca, Jerusalem, Salt Lake City, Springfield, Missouri. You know, Springfield, Missouri is between the Baptists and the Church of God. They're fighting for that one. Okay? And so you're down to the Vatican City, and that's it. The Vatican City has its own army, its own currency, its own nation. Many of the Nazi war criminals during World War II took asylum in Vatican City. Why? It's because Adolf Hitler signed a concordat, an agreement, with Pope Pius, whatever the number he was, I don't remember. Okay? And that was a religious thing from tip top down. When Adolf Hitler died, committed suicide, Francisco Franco of Spain had published in his newspaper that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. Okay, and these things are obviously forbidden to be taught in the public schools because who's it going to expose? It's going to expose the one that's going to be a twin sister or right in cahoots with the Antichrist himself. Okay, and it used to be, back in the 1800s, remember, you know the fish hat the Pope wears? Okay, that's Dagon, the fish god. And in the 1800s, they used to have Latin words on there. And it said, faithful vicar of Christ. But if you look at those Latin words, they had Roman letters. And there's one language that has the letters refer to numbers. And if you take all those numbers below 1,000 and add them up singularly, it comes up to 666. But some preachers back in the 1800s would take all those Roman letters out of that faithful vicar of Christ, written in, you know, Italian. And the number came up to 666. And so that's why they took that off the hat. Okay? And so, you know, the deep, dark digs of the Catholic Church is phenomenal. Ralph Woodrow wrote a book about it, and that he has since reneged on it. Okay? But there's more out there. Jack Chick has a bunch of it. And a fella named Avro Manhattan has written a lot of the political side of the Vatican City, where he wrote about Yugoslavia and how the Croatians were killing the Serbians in the 1940s. And the Croatians were Catholics, the Serbians were Orthodox, and the Croatian priests were actually saying stuff like, it is no longer sin to kill a 7-year-old Serbian. And they would take contests who can cut the most throats in a night. One guy did 1,200 people one night. Gave him a watch. This is wild stuff. I've got the book with pictures in there. You know, of them getting ready to saw somebody's head off. Okay? And it's got the priest, the Catholic priest, changing the robe from the priest to a soldier for the Croatians. And Avro Manhattan published this stuff and sold and gave 2,000 copies of his book, of this book, to the Serbian government. You see, that would have been 1948, 1950, I think, around that range, maybe later. Well, you see, what's kept them split all these years was communism. But remember, in 1990, when communism, you know, kind of seemed to drop its walls, the Serbians attacked Croatia. Why? They were getting back at them what they did back in the 1940s. But who did the UN come and defend? The Croatians, because they're solidly Catholic. Okay, and so, yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. This is nothing new. Where does all this stuff trace all the way back to? The very first person that tried to get blood out of a turnip was Cain. And God rejected Cain's sacrifice, or offer of a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, and accepted Abel's sacrifice of the shed blood of the land. And Cain got mad about that and killed his brother. And Cain has been killing Abel ever since. And that's what all the Inquisition was about. It was Cain killing Abel. That's all that it is. And so if somebody wants to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, then let her go. Verse 6. That's what it says. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, one of their faithful followers was a fellow named Guy Fawkes. Guy Fawkes tried blowing up Parliament, but also was trying to blow up the translators of the King James Bible. Okay, there's one Bible the Catholic Church hates and despises, and that's this one. They don't mind the NIV, the New American Standard, all those others. Those don't bother them. But this King James Bible is the one that bothers them. Okay, now verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now this is often a passage used that you can, basically in the New Testament, eat about anything. Well, I'm not real hip about eating about anything. Roadkill doesn't excite me. But even at that, you know, if it was necessary for me to eat something that I would not really approve of in my diet, but if it was necessary for that in order not to offend a person so that I may witness to them about Christ, I'd do it. Then I'd go on a 3-day fast after that. Okay, but still, Acts chapter 10 basically is the story that God brought down all these unclean animals and told Simon Peter, eat these things. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. And he did that 3 times. Now, the Lord was using that as an illustration that he is supposed to witness to the Gentiles. Now, did he eat it? I don't know. He was told to. If he was told to by God, okay, then I guess it would have been okay. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you and I should just go out and eat anything we want. If you want to take care of your body, be careful. Okay, Americans are killing themselves with a spoon and a fork. They don't study anything about diet. They don't understand what's going on as far as their body. Okay, and they're just going to go to the fast foods here. And if you find out really what is being produced in these fast foods, you wouldn't eat at them so quickly. You know? I guess you ought to watch Super Size Me. That one guy ate at McDonald's for 30 days. Okay, but do you think these major corporations really care for your health? They're in it for the money. Okay, and if they could buy some stock into some, you know, pharmaceutical companies so they can get these people sick, then they can make some more money off the pharmaceutical business. Okay, but the idea is follow the diet of the Bible. Okay, what is it called? The blank of the Spirit. The meat of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The majority of your diet should be raw fruits and vegetables. Okay, you get life. Life begets life. Death begets death. And so when you eat live food, raw carrots, raw tomatoes, raw lettuce, raw spinach, cooked spinach, that's for Popeye. That stuff is bad. Okay, makes it toxic. Okay, but raw stuff, as much as you can, that is where you get life. Okay, like the tomato is living, that's living water inside that tomato plant. It's alive. Okay, you take a carrot and you cook it, you killed it. Anything cooked above 170 degrees, just like your body, if you get a fever above 107, it's bad for you. The same goes with food. Now, I'm not saying eat raw meat. Okay, but, and I'm not saying be a vegetarian. I'm not saying that either. Okay, but remember that when you eat meat, what you're doing is you're eating grain secondhand. Okay, you eat beef. What gives the people say, well, if you don't eat meat, you're not going to get big and strong. Tell that to a hippopotamus. An elephant. You know, they're not meat eaters. You know, a cow. Okay, so the animals that eat grain or vegetables, you know, as far as health goes, okay, that's acceptable. Animals that eat other animals, possum, you know, that don't even sound good to us. But you go to some African cultures, they eat bats. Can't be much on that stuff. But they eat that stuff. Depends how you're raised. Dogs, cats, you know, you go over there, you know, in Vietnam, The dogs that were around looked like they had more worms than anything. They looked sick as anything. Okay, but the idea is, okay, if we're going to eat some meat, it's better to, you know, try to raise it yourself. Remember the old days when people raised their own food? People are so much more healthier. Okay? This food now, you know, it used to be in America that young girls were reaching puberty at 14, 15, maybe even 16. Now they're reaching at 9, 10. Why? Hormones pumped into food. You see, and the thing is, of course, we can go on and on about, you know, diet and all this stuff, but the thing is, figure out what gives you energy and what takes your energy. After you eat, if you're getting tired, then something wasn't quite right in there. Maybe wrong combination. Okay, and so try to figure that out. Experiment with your own body. Be willing to read what, you know, run through the Bible. You're going to find some amazing things. Okay, and just be very cautious about these things. You know, nutrition is rarely, if ever, taught in the medical schools. Oh, it's not what you put in your body that matters. Okay, then eat some mud. I caught my dog in a barn chewing on some dirt. I'm like, what's wrong with that dog? It's in a biting at this just dry dirt in a barn. It was just dry dirt. I'm like, what's wrong with that dog? Okay, but notice that it's life. You get life from live food. Okay, the best situation, ideal situation when you get live food is eat it raw. Next best situation is you can eat it fragmented, meaning put it in a blender. Okay, but then you got to eat it quick. Once you blend it, like we have like blueberry shake, we got frozen blueberries and frozen bananas, and with some rice milk and put some coconut in there, and that's good. I'm ready to go home and have some. That's breakfast. Okay? Man, blueberries, great stuff. But that's fragmented stuff, but I don't like that stuff if it sits around for 2 hours. It starts getting a little goo on there, you know. But you see, that's the best way to go. Now, the next thing is eat something that's cooked, but make sure, I would say, clean animal. You know, I like raising hog, but don't like eating them. Man, the worms that come out of that stuff. Do an experiment. Take some bacon and put it in a jar. Cook it, put it in a jar, and let it set for a while. And see the stuff that crawls out of it. Okay, and so, in the New Testament, you and I, according to here's our rule, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Okay, that's our rule. Do all to the glory of God. Okay, and now if you're sitting down with somebody, and the Bible says, don't ask them don't ask any question what's in front of you. 1 Corinthians 8, just eat what you got in front of you. Don't make a big deal about it. Romans 14, verse 20 says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. So don't make a big deal about it. Okay, and what do? Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Ask God to bless it. Okay, now verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Okay, whereunto thou hast attained. Okay, so 1 through 6. That's 10 till the tape over. Okay, we're a little over there. Any questions or comments we covered?